Shauna, Joe, wonderful song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter number 1. We'll look at verse number 18 through verse number 23 this morning. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18 through verse number 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And Lord, as we come before you and as we bow our head and our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you put a desire in us, Lord, to seek after thee, Lord, all the days of our life. Help us, Lord, to realize the real reason for Christmas. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that today they get saved. Lord, help us to live for you. Lord, help us to anticipate your soon coming. I pray, Lord, for your blessing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, the day after Thanksgiving, I was heading to the office. And I didn't think I was going to actually make it through Oak Harbor. It was actually during a time period in Oak Harbor where there was actually stores in Oak Harbor. All the storefronts at that point in time were filled with shopping. And it was Black Friday. And as I was going through Oak Harbor, Christmas music was playing. There was lights on all the lampposts and the little trees were all lit up. And people were going in and out of the stores. And literally, it took me about 15 minutes, believe it or not, to get through Oak Harbor. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? I mean, traffic was stopped, and I'd have to wait on a stoplight. And I couldn't get through that stoplight before I had to wait on the stoplight again. One stoplight, by the way, there's only 6 stoplights in town. I want you to know that. There is only really 3 stoplights on the main drag going through town. The other stoplights are only working during school hours. So there was only 3 stoplights that really had the opportunity to stop me. It took me 15 minutes to get from one side. This is only a mile long, not even a mile. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? I've seen people going across the streets, and the hardware store and the other stores downtown were all filled with shoppers. The parking lots were filled. It's not quite like that today. But there was a lot of people out shopping, and I saw all of this hustle and bustle and the frenzy going on, and I'm thinking,
It is.
It's the prettiest town around. Yes, it is. But, you know, I thought to myself, you know what? Is this really what Christmas is all about? And, by the way, that's a rhetorical question. I really didn't expect a response. But, you know, is this really what Christmas is all about? It's, you know, all of the things that go on and all the things that we experience during Christmas, is this really what we're supposed to experience at Christmas? Let me remind you about the original Christmas. It was a journey of hardship. It was a time of taxation. Mary and Joseph and many others had to go back to their hometowns. Mary and Joseph had to go from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. It was between, according to what route they took, between 60 and 70 miles. May I remind you, there was no taxi cabs. There was no planes, trains, or automobiles. At best, she was on a donkey, maybe a camel. The Scripture does not say that. She could have, and Joseph could have, along with many others, walked. Could you imagine that, being in the week before delivering? They were poor. When Jesus was 8 days old, they went to the temple, according to the law, to offer a sacrifice.
And the poorest of people would offer a turtle dove as a sacrifice. If they were wealthier, they would offer a bigger sacrifice. But the Scripture records in the Gospel of Luke that they actually offered a turtle dove. That tells me that they did not have a whole lot of money. I don't know, maybe they rented a donkey, maybe somebody loaned them a donkey. We always see the picture of Mary and Joseph, and Mary's on the back of a donkey. We don't know if that's the case or not. I would hope that it was. But we don't know. There's a lot of things we speculate about Christmas. Like we sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Well, no place in the Bible does it say that there were actually three wise men. But there was gold and there was frankincense and myrrh that was given, so we assume that there was three wise men. There could have been six, there could have been a dozen, we don't know. But there's a lot of things that we see that happen at Christmas time today that really has nothing to do with Christmas. And as I was stuck in traffic, the Lord reminded me, this really isn't all the shopping and all the lights and all the trees and the prettiest little town around. That's really not what Christmas is all about. It's really not what it's about. I believe it was that following evening I sat down and watched the evening news and something caught my attention. They were actually doing an interview of people on the street. By the way, they did one the other day. They interviewed people and asked, "Can you tell me where Jesus was born?" Hardly nobody knew where Jesus was born. That's sad. On the streets of America, almost no one knew where Jesus Christ was born. Some of them said Chicago. I don't think so. Now, there may be a Jesus or one or two up there, but not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen? And as they interviewed, they said, "Well, what does Christmas mean to you?" And a lot of different responses came out. One individual ended up saying, "Well, Christmas to me means family and friends." Another one said, as they interviewed this young guy, he says, "Well, Christmas to me is, it's a time to party with all my friends and to drink and to do all of those things." How sad. Another one said, "It's all about giving gifts. It's about giving and about receiving." Out of all the people that they interviewed, one person said, "It's about Jesus Christ." One person. I realize that Jesus Christ was probably not born on December 25th. Historically, that is probably true. It was a day that was picked out because of a Roman Catholic calendar. That's just the way it was. However, and I realize that there's a lot of commercialism, and we all know about all the paganism and commercialism that's tied into the holiday, and I'm not here to preach about that this morning, but I'm here to tell you I am thankful that there's a day when Christians and non-Christians alike will set aside and they'll say, "You know what? There is a Savior that is born, and I'm going to go ahead and holler with the loudest voice that I can to the world, listen, Christmas is about a Savior that is born. More than the tinsel and the glitter and all the family dinners and the get-togethers. It's about a Savior. That's what Christmas is about." Now, people will use it for all types of means and different reasons. But I hope that you'll pause for a moment this morning and recognize that a Savior has been born. And for a few minutes, I hope you'll pause and reflect upon the real biblical account of Christmas. Now, you'll find in two Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25, and Luke chapter number 2, the Gospel account. You know what I'd encourage you dads to do? Before your kids ever open up any presents, get your Bible, pull them together, and say, "We're going to go ahead and we're going to have a time of family altar and read the Bible and read the Christmas story to them." And tell them, if you give gifts, tell them, "Look, we give gifts because we love you." And
God loved us. He gave us His Son.
The greatest thing that you can do on Christmas is recount the real Christmas story. That's the greatest thing I think anybody can do. And as we pause and reflect upon the biblical account of Christmas, that first Christmas, I hope and pray that you'll understand it's about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want you to notice with me five things this morning about this biblical account. Number one, in verse number 18, it was a miraculous birth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused, basically they were engaged, folks. Notice it says they were espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, before there was any physical contact, before there was ever any sexual relationship. You know, that's the way God designed it. A person gets married, then they start a family. Not the other way around. That's the way God has designed it. And it goes on, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, look at verse 31. And I want you to notice what the Gospel of Luke had to say. The angel is speaking to Mary. He said in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I'm looking forward to that. I was reading, doing some studying the last couple days about Egypt and Syria. You know they're mentioned in the last day Bible prophecy? Do you realize when it's all said and done, according to Isaiah chapter number 19, Egypt, the people of Egypt are going to turn to God, Jehovah God. The people of Assyria are going to turn to Jehovah God. He said He's going to redeem Egypt. And Assyria is going to be His workmanship. And they're going to be a third part with Israel. All of those people are fussing and fighting and feuding, but I tell you what, when Jesus steps on the scene, all of that stuff is going to go away. And Christ is going to be Lord of all. In Luke chapter number 1, we find the angel saying, "And he shall be great. He's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." What a tremendous passage of Scripture. I want you to notice the very first thing about the real biblical birth of Jesus Christ. Number one, it was a miraculous birth. Now, I realize that every baby that's ever born, it is a miraculous birth. I see little baby Charlotte around here, and just a little bitty fingers and toes, and I see the other little babies that's been born. Aren't they precious? Amen. Just to see them, and just to think about the fact, two cells of 23 chromosomes coming together, so small you cannot see them, and they join together, and when they unite, those two cells make up everything, and all the blueprint is there for a total human being. The color of the eyes and the color of the hair and how tall and how wide and all of those things are there together. All inside of those two little cells. It's a miraculous birth every time a baby is born.
But it's more miraculous when a human father is not involved.
And the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. They were engaged. They had never had any physical contact. No sex. I know that's a dirty word in churches, but you know what? If we don't end up saying it, what's going to happen? The world's going to say it. Before they had any sexual relationship, she was expecting a child, and the angel said, it's going to be of God. It was a miraculous birth. Psalm 139 tells us that all births are miraculous. The Bible tells us before we're ever born of the womb, all of our members are written down, even before the substance was formed together. It was a miraculous birth. It was miraculous because it was prophesied. 600 years, Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and a virgin shall conceive and be with child, and all of a sudden my mind just went blank on me. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 7 and look at verse number 14. Hey, your preacher's not infallible. Can I get an amen? Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. There we go. I knew it would come out, but I had to read it. That's what happens when you start getting old. All right? And so it was a miraculous birth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I realize there are some people that say, well, you know, that word virgin there is in reference to just a young maid. And that is true. But there are many other words that are used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words that are in reference to a young maiden, but not this word. This word is always in reference to a virgin. And here we find that a virgin is going to conceive. You see, 600 years before Christ was born, the prophet said a virgin was going to be born. And Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2 was a miraculous birth because Micah said, but thou, Ephratah, it says, out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is going to be ruler over Israel. And it talks about the place of his birth, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. And so 450 years before Christ, it was prophesied in Micah 5:2 where Jesus was going to be born. So the type of birth was prophesied. The place of his birth was prophesied. The time of his birth was prophesied according to Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 24 through 27. And I'll not take time to read all of that, but basically it talks about under the time of the Messiah Prince, and it gives the number of weeks of years it's going to be before the Messiah shows up. It's no wonder that the wise men of the East, the Magi, they came seeking the King of Kings because they knew the Word of God and they saw His star guiding them. It was a miraculous birth. We find that it was miraculous because it involved not just the time of his birth and the place of his birth and a virgin birth, but it was miraculous because it was about the incarnation. You say, what is that? That means God Himself became a human being. He was 100% human being, and yet He was 100% God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In John chapter number 1, verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God became flesh. Matthew 1:23, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, there was a miraculous birth that took place. Why was it miraculous? Because God Himself was born. But I want you to think about the conditions in which He was born. The choir was not there to sing. He was not surrounded by all of the rich and influential people of the day. The political leaders were not there. He was born in a dark, probably smelly stable. Not a place that we would think a king to be born. There was a necessity for his virgin birth. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Regardless of how good you are, and I don't doubt that there are many of you that are very, very good people. That's my assessment. But you know what God's assessment of all of us are? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There is not a just man that walketh upon the face of the earth, doeth good, and sinneth not, it tells us in the Scripture. There was a necessity for the virgin birth. God had to be born. Live a human life. Die a sinner's death in our place. He had to be tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin, so he could be the perfect sacrifice. I want you to notice, Christmas is all about a miraculous birth. Christmas is all about a wonderful name. Look at Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, everybody, Jesus. You know, there's something about that name, Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus Christ that is above every name. When you stop and think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it stops people in their tracks. It's a name that's feared. You say, well, what do you mean? Why is it that they're trying to remove it from our nation? Why is it that the news media talks about all kinds of things, but they don't mention Jesus Christ? Is it because maybe that they're afraid of giving him any recognition during this holiday? Because if they recognize who he is, then all of a sudden their conscience may feel guilty for the way that they are. The Savior has been given a wonderful name. His name is Jesus. His name was sent down from heaven, from God. According to Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26, the angel said, "You call his name Jesus." You say, what's so special about that name? Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent to the word Joshua. Joshua, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name means. So when the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, his name meant Jehovah God. He's salvation. Not your temple, not your sacrifices, not your ritual, not your baptisms, not all the things that you do. Jehovah is salvation. His name is special. The Bible tells us by his name, men must be saved. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, if you're planning on going to heaven, the Bible says you must be saved. That's not what I said. That's what Acts 4:12 says. Must be saved. Jesus said to a very religious man, a very devout man, a very godly man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. You read that in John chapter number 3. In verse number 7, he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. If you're planning on going to heaven, you need to be born again, i.e., saved. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be converted to Christ. You see, his name is special. It allows access to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 11 and 12, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's something about that name, Jesus Christ. It's above every name. Every name. It's above the name Boz. It's above the name Rivera. It's above the name Eckleberry. It's above the name Bish. It's above the name Bicklehop. You say, well, we all know that. What type of name is Bicklehop anyway? I tell people, well, before I dropped the SKI off the end, it was Polish. But anyway, that's not really true. But here's the thing. It's above every name. It's above every name. Regardless of whose name it is. It's above Allah. It's above Buddha. It's above every name that is out there. Every world leader, every dictator, every religious leader, his name is above every name. Jesus' name reveals his person and his purpose. His person, Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. His purpose, verse number 21, to save his people from their sins. You know, Jesus still saves old sinners. He still does. His purpose, it is to seek and to save that which is lost. Look at verse number 21. He's got a wonderful name. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has a divine purpose in his coming to save his people. Mankind is fallen, and mankind is sinful, and mankind is under the judgment of God, and he has a purpose for coming. And that little baby that was born God, had a purpose in coming. His purpose was not just to give you a better life, although I think a Christian life can be one of the greatest lives that ever can be lived. Amen? It can be a great life. But that just because you get saved doesn't mean that's a guarantee. As you surrender to Him as a Christian, and as God blesses, you can have a wonderful life. I want everybody to understand that we have the opportunity to have a blessed life. But we are under the judgment of God. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Who is there here that's without sin? We're all in trouble. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mankind is under God's judgment. Mankind is fallen and sinful. And Jesus came to redeem those that were under the law. In Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Listen, God has come in human flesh. This is what Christmas is all about. He has come to save His people. You see, we must be saved, Acts 4:12. We must be born again, John 3:7. Why? Because we are separated from God because of our sin. And He came to bring us nigh to God. Redeem them that are under the law. And then I want you to notice the fourth thing. Not only the Savior has a miraculous birth, and the Savior was given a wonderful name, and the Savior has a divine purpose in coming, but the Savior also brought heavenly praise at His coming. He brought heavenly praise. At the coming of Christmas to your home, what does it bring? Does it bring heavenly praise to your home? Or is it filled with wrappers and fussing and feuding and all kinds of toys and tripping over things? And hey, you say, have you looked at my house on Christmas Day? No, I just know the average Christian American home is just filled full of all kinds of things, all kinds of clutter. Isn't it amazing? We'll go out and spend $100 on a kid's toy, and then they put it aside and play with the box. You know, what's the deal with that? And then 3 months later, you find that same toy you spent all that money on, it's broke, and it's sitting out by the curb for the trash man to come pick it up. I think what we ought to do is just 1 year, just get cardboard boxes for all the kids, amen? And give them a package of crayons and some glue and some stuff and say, hey, make your own toys this year. Yeah. Say, oh, that's not, you're a Scrooge. That's what you are, Pastor. Well, maybe so. At least my kids always said that.
I want you to notice his birth was brought about heavenly praise. In Luke chapter number 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Does Christmas bring the glory of God to your home? Regardless of how large or small, regardless of whether you have much or little, as a Christian, I think our homes should radiate the glory of God, especially during this time of year. A Savior's been born. And if you're saved, if you know the Lord is your Savior, use this time to bring praise and glory to the one that came for you. His birth brought about heavenly praise. And then, let me close with this. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "The angels declared, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." And on earth, what did he come for? He come to give us salvation, but he come to give us peace. He come to give us peace, goodwill toward men. His birth gives us the opportunity to have real peace in our life. I don't think there's a single person here that loves fussing and confusion and fighting. I think everybody here, if we had a show of hands, they'd say, you know what, preacher? I want to have peace in my life. And I want to share with you as I close three things about peace. And you ought to jot these things down. They'll be helpful to you. First of all, you need to have peace with God. You need to have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You need to have peace with God. You say, well, what are you trying to say? Before we are saved, the Bible says that we are alienated and we are enemies and we are at enmity with God. In other words, we're warring with God. God is convicting us and we're resisting and He wants us to come and get saved and He's dealing with us. But we're saying, no, I don't want to go down that path. And you might be here this morning and the Lord might be dealing with you and you might be saying, no, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to get saved. And God keeps dealing with you. What's happening? There's a war going on. There's a war going on. And when you get saved, all of a sudden the war is over. And you have peace with God. You have peace with God. And today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to get the peace with God settled today. Amen? You ought to get it settled once and for all. And no longer will the Holy Spirit be convicting you and just grinding you down, saying, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. That part's going to be over. So number one, his birth brought about the real opportunity for peace through salvation. And then number two, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Take your Bible and turn there. Here's a great verse, verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Notice verse 7 now. I want you to say that first phrase with me. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Not only do we need to have peace with God, that comes at salvation. But verse number 7, we need to have the peace of God. Verse number 6 talks about how that Paul encourages the Philippian believers, you need to take everything to God. You need to pray. You need to be thankful in all situations. Why would he tell them that? You see, they were going through difficult times in their life.
And through the difficult times in life, we need to learn to surrender it all over to God and say, Lord, here it is. And when you get to the place in your life where you say, Lord, it doesn't make any difference if you want me to go to the right or you want me to go to the left. I just want you to go. I want to go wherever you want me to go. And when you surrender to God and you say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to be whatever you want me to be. Then all of a sudden, you have the peace of God that comes over you. You have the peace of God. I believe that we need the peace with God at salvation. And then we need to have the peace of God. This comes with complete reliance and surrender. Christian, you don't have to struggle with God. You don't have to be like Jacob of old and wrestle all night with the angel of the Lord. You don't need to do that. And by the way, he didn't have to either. All he would have had to say, Lord, you win, I lose. And all of a sudden, when you let the Lord have His way in your life, you'll find the peace of God. And then, I want you to look at what it says. Verse number 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he tells the child of God, I want you to have the proper focus. Now look at verse number 9, after he tells them to have the proper focus, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's that next little word? Do. I want everybody to say that last phrase with me. And the God of peace shall be with you. There's three things that every person needs. You need to have peace with God. You need to have, according to Philippians 4:7, the peace of God. And then after you are willing to be obedient to God, verse number 9, you can have the God of peace be with you. Every Christian needs to have those things. Every person needs to have those things. In the biblical account of Christmas, you'll not find a choir singing Handel's Messiah. Beautiful piece of music, but you'll not find that. You'll not find any Christmas trees all lit up and decorated. You'll not find any tinsel or fancy lights. You'll not find gifts or any reindeer. But if you take a real biblical look of Christmas, this is what you're going to find. You're going to find a Savior. You're going to find a Savior. And as they came to Bethlehem, they sought for a room, and there was no room for Mary and Joseph. And the question this morning is there room in your heart for Him? I hope and pray there is. I would encourage everybody. I would encourage you to take Jesus Christ and make Him number one in your life. And use this opportunity during the time of Christmas to exalt the Savior and lift Him high. For He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Let's bow our heads, please.